If you can throw that first image up, we're going to get straight into things this morning because the volunteer lunch is calling. And so I want to get straight into things. I'm talking about identity theft. Now, right, great to be here. I'll be in Darfield next Sunday. I'll probably preach the same message, though they might get a better version. So, because whenever it's hot off the press, it sort of can be a bit stilted. But I want to start with the fact that Jesus talked about those who heard his voice and obeyed his voice were like people, wise people who built their house on stone. So our lives, the journey we're in is a bit like building a house. We've got a few builders here today. Our life is like, and the journey of our life is like building a house. Now, if you put that with John 10:10, it says the thief has come but to rob, or to kill and destroy, but I have come, Jesus said, that you might have life. But not just have life, have it in abundance. So that's God's plan for you. Guess God's plan for you, to have life in abundance. He wants every one of us to have life in abundance, nothing less than that. That was Jesus' plan. And I think the struggle is that we don't always believe that. We don't always believe that fully. So, you know, the process of stealing, robbing, the whole process of utter destruction starts with robbery, with stealing. And we've got friends who have got a daughter who's looking at a sex change and all kinds of confusion in her life. And I can sense it's just because she does not know her identity. And that's putting the whole family through enormous stress. You knock on any door in any town, in any city, on this planet, or any planet for that matter, and you'll find pain there somewhere of things that are happening in that home, things that are going on because of the fact that we live simply in a fallen world. Now, the whole process starts with robbery, but it actually doesn't end there. The devil's aim for your life, he has a good plan for your life, or a bad plan, to kill you and utterly destroy you. Kill you is the first death, but Revelation 20 talks of the second death. And so that's eternal judgment. So his plan is to take you there under his rule. God's plan is to break that rule. Now, when a thief scopes out a house, what's he looking for?
A way in.
Think about it. Our lives are like house. He's looking for a way in. Now, you can list all sorts of things that are a way out. I'm not going to go there, but you know, there are all sorts of things from getting into witchcraft or all sorts of stuff that can allow the devil a way in. Anger can allow the devil a way in if it's not reined in. All sorts of things can allow, drugs can allow the devil a way in. So there are all sorts of things that can leave an open window, an open door, signs of mail stacking up in the box. I got a call a couple of months ago now at 10:30 at night. I was fast asleep. I had a big day and I got a call at 10:30. I won't go into all the details, but basically, the person on the phone was saying, we're from noise control, we've had reports that there's noise coming from... It was silent at our house. It was silent in all the houses around about us. So you have to... unusual with all the grandies. Very unusual. What did you say, Jack?
Snoring.
Yeah, except for a couple of grizzly bears. It was actually very quiet in our house. It was quiet in all the neighbourhood. So you have to question and say, was somebody just checking that we were home? Those sort of things happened. They happen regularly today, just playing safe for a thief to find an easy way in. If they're going to break a window and get in. Now, if they do get in, if a thief does get into your house, he's not going to go for the stuffed teddy with the fluff hanging out of it. He's going to go and look through your house for what's of real value. He'll go for the cash on hand, the jewellery, if there's any, the laptop, the cell phone. The TVs are getting a bit big to carry now, but if he could cut them in half, I suppose. But anyway, he'll go for what's of enormous value. One of the most important things that you have in your home, your spiritual house, is your identity. Who are you? That is one of the things he will spot and pick up and run off with as fast as he can. Your identity is of enormous value. In Christ, we've been gifted. We don't have to earn it. We've been gifted with a totally new identity. If any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are gone. All things become new, a totally new identity in Christ. Now, a few months ago, I'll probably get some of the details wrong, Beck, but Beck is a victim of identity theft. And it got very interesting. And no, it's not something easy. You think, oh, well, let's just sort that out. But it's not so easy to sort out. Somebody had somehow got hold of her driver's license details, and Beck will correct me if I get it wrong later, but they got hold of her driver's license details. It has your date of birth on it. And they somehow had organised to get a Q card and a GEM card, is that right? Which are credit cards. They'd been to Wi-Fi, JB Wi-Fi in Auckland, and clocked up how much? 3,000 or something? About 3,500, which ended up J5. JB rang Beck, and things were fishy, and new things were not going well. So she ordered a new driver's license. End of problem? No. Well, the driver's license didn't show up, did it? Why? Because they'd redirected her mail to a PO box in Auckland. And so they would have known they had a small window before this was discovered. And so they got a few things, a book of Ben's, I think, and a wee toy or something. And Beck had thoughts of getting a car charger with a tracking unit in it. But the police are too busy to deal with this stuff and put too many people onto it. It's happening so often. Identity theft. So you can make a lot of money in identity theft and actually get into a lot of trouble. So I don't know if they caught these people or not. I'm not sure. They said they don't know how they got hold of those details, but it wasn't easy to break out of that. So anyway, where are we? What happened was the mail was redirected. So messages. Now our spiritual house. When we haven't got our own identity, the messages that we should be receiving from God, what He's speaking into our lives, we're not even hearing. If we've lost our identity. We don't believe we are deserving of those things, or whatever the reason. We just stop hearing things if we don't see ourselves with the identity that God has gifted to us. I was actually thinking while I was standing there about it's not a rabbit trail, but in some ways it is, that Anne hates me going down rabbit trails, but I just imagine all those guys, the Germans, who actually were the guilty ones for murdering hundreds of thousands of people, took on new identities and escaped to Argentina. A lot of them were tracked down later on, but they had great lives. No, they should have been on the gallows, but because they changed identity. Now Jesus would turn that round, because He used the unjust steward, the one who was ripping off his master, and said, now he was wise inside his generation. They were wise inside their generation, but it was all going to come crashing down when they died anyway, if they hadn't repented and dealt with the stuff they'd done. But what I'm saying is, they got a whole new life they didn't deserve, because they changed their identity. That's a fairly negative one. But understand, we get a whole new life in Christ. All the stuff we've done. These guys know, there's nobody that God can't forgive and have a new identity, a new start, which is absolutely clean, absolutely holy in His sight. The problem is His sight becoming our sight. The word sight in Scripture is faith. We don't walk by sight, we walk by faith. What we're believing, what you're believing about yourself and your identity, will transform your life like nothing else can. Nothing else can. How you see yourself. And we'll look at that a wee bit more soon. But so if we're not getting our mail, we get stuck. Now, God changed the names of a number of people in the Scriptures. Why? Because He wanted to reveal to them the character that He had created them to carry and the purpose He'd created them to carry. So I'm going to just quickly flick through some, because I haven't got much time. Thanks to Nick. No, sorry. I come here to enjoy myself. I hope you do. The first one we know about, Abram. His name was Abram. It means exalted father. Abraham, has God changed his name in Genesis 17 to Abraham, father of a multitude. Now, you start to think about, what was the big change? Why did God see it necessary to make this change? In his, every day, he's being called and he understood the words, unlike us calling somebody John, Jack, or whatever. We don't often understand and think the meaning of the name, but every day he was hearing exalted Father. It's about a position. It's about holding a position in your family, holding a position in the church, holding a position in your workplace. If that's who we are and that's what we do, it's actually called religion, actually. There's another name for it. But God said, no, I don't like that identity. So he changed his name to Father of a Multitude, which is about function. It's about fruitfulness. It's about doing something. It's about a total change to fruitfulness, of sowing into others' lives. The multitude becomes the focus rather than the Father and his position. Now, all these messages are in the Scripture because they all these characters of the Bible were formed out of the same sin nature that we were born with. So every person in the Bible, there's something for you and for me in the message of their story. The next one, if we go on to the next one, Sarai. You know, both Sarai and Sarah mean princess. You know that? But Sarai means domineering, exercising control, power, or influence. What is it in the big fat Greek wedding? I like that line where it says, the elderly woman teaching the younger woman about to get married. No, just remember, the man is the head, but the woman is the neck that turns the head. And you see that with the way that these women operated around their husbands. No more. So these are two different parts. So the second one, Sarah, means noble woman, a woman of character, princess. The first one is there by manipulation and control. She was a control freak. That's just not for females either. Both of those, Abraham, those changes are not just for females. They're for all. Both mean princess, but two very different routes to get there. The classic name change, of course, was Jacob to Israel. If we can change that next. Have we got that up there? Yeah, here we go. Jacob to Israel. Now, a wee bit of his story for a start. Now, Jacob, when he was born, he was one of the twins. Esau was his older brother who came out first. Jacob came out holding his heel. So they named him heel catcher, which means supplanter, which means cheat, deceiver, con man. That's what it meant. Get it by his own strength. What somebody else had, he would take by his strength at birth. Then a wee bit later on, a few years later, when they'd grown up, the oldest son, the first out, had a birthright of the oldest son. And Esau's out hunting all day. He comes home, he's starving. He obviously missed out, which never happens to some of us, does it, Jack? We never miss out. But he came home with nothing. And here's Jacob making this beautiful red stew. And he says, give me some of your stew. And Jacob is always looking for an opportunity, manipulating to get his way. And he says, well, if you give me your birthright, then you can have some stew. And he said, and Esau says, and God loved Jacob. And it says he hated Esau because he had no value on the birthright, the thing that was his by right, the blessing of God that was his. He placed no value on it. And anyway, so he ate and he had actually sold, Jacob stole, Esau sold, or Jacob manipulated away the birthright of Esau. And then, last but not least, Isaac, his dad, is starting to get old and says, I don't know when I'm going to live or die. And so, Esau, I want to bless you, I'm going to give part, and so go and get me some game, cook it up like I really like it, and I will bless you. So Rebecca, his mum, hears this, so she lines up Jacob and cooks him some meals, and he says, but he'll know that if I try to deceive him, because Isaac's now quite blind, can't see. And so she kills a wee goat, and puts skin on him, because Esau means hairy. Esau was a hairy man. And anyway, so Jacob presents himself to Isaac. And he's got all Esau's clothes on. He smells like the field, like he's been out hunting. There's blood all over them and a few fly blow and things, so he knows exactly what he smells like. Anyway, probably put a few lice in his hair. I've been pulling lice, pig lice out of here. They're not nice, you know. But anyway, he smelt like a guy who'd been out hunting. And Isaac's sort of a wee bit wary because he knows Jacob's a bit of a trickster. I love a book. I've got a book I read to Bobby. It's called Trickin' Chicken. Why do we like these books about tricking other people? It's a fun children's story. So I'm always tricking the grandies. This is bad. But anyway, I do, and they trick me. But it's good fun. But this wasn't good fun. Anyway, so Jacob presents himself with the stew that Isaac wanted before he blessed him. And he said, "Is that you? Is that really you, Esau? And it smells like Esau, no?" And he said, "Let me feel you." So he felt the arm and the fur. "Yeah, it feels like Esau." So he had two out of three. And the other one, he said, "But it doesn't sound like Esau. But it must be Esau." So he blessed him. And he stole the blessing. And when Esau came home, he was so angry, he was going to say, when my dad dies, now this, actually, he didn't die for another 20 years because Jacob had come back 20 years later and Esau, Isaac was still alive. So Esau said, when my dad dies, I'm going to kill him. So I'm just waiting for him to die. And Rebekah found out about this. So the neck starts to move and says, "Now says to Isaac, "I don't want my son marrying any of the women from around here. So send him to my brother Laban over in another county." And so he marries a woman that is okay. So Isaac thinks, "Oh, that's a good idea. Yeah, we'll do that." So he sends him off with his dad's blessing. And the neck had manipulated that. And Jacob had learnt well, because it had been handed down from generation to generation. And so, anyway, where are we? Let's go to Jacob. Jacob, heel catcher, we'll come to that one in a minute, but he changed his name to supplanter, cheat. We'll go to the next one. And Israel means he will rule as God prevails, from a prime root to prevail as a prince with strength and might. That's basically what the identity that God wanted to give to Jacob. He said, "That name's not good enough for you, Jacob, not if you're going to carry the blessing of God." And so Jacob goes and he heads off to Laban, his brother, his uncle, his mum's brother, a long way off. And anyway, must be quite a way, because when they came back, he was driving animals for 7 days and he hadn't quite got home to Canaan. So it was a fair way away to where he was, and paid an Aram. And so he heads off, and God puts him with Laban, who's twice or 10 times as tricky as Jacob. So Jacob begins to learn his life lesson about being on the receiving end isn't nice as being on the delivering end of deception. So Jacob has his wages and things change. He works 7 years for one daughter to marry her, and then ends up on the wedding night. I don't know how this happened. In the morning, wrong one. And how did that happen? The bad lighting. I didn't have LED lights in those days. And so he works another 7 years for the other daughter. Then he works six more years, and God blesses him. And he actually has basically goes out from Laban with an enormous amount of stock and enormous wealth, enormous numbers of servants and children and wives and all the rest of it. And so he gets to the river Jabbok, and he's heading back. Now, Laban had caught up with him. They'd sorted things out and said, "Don't come past here to do me harm or you'll be in trouble." And they put a pile of rocks there. But anyway, he gets back to the Jabbok and he's heading home to Esau now after 20 years, and he is worried. Has Esau forgiven him or not? So he pushes all animals and servants ahead of him with more animals and more servants and more animals, and in the end he sends his servants, his wives, and the last, Leah, and then his last one, is it Rachel? And he stays on this other side of the Jabbok alone. Now, I just want to pick up, this is the one scripture I want to look through here this morning. We'll run through it right now. And Jacob was left alone, and a man. wrestle with him until the break of the day. When the man, it's interesting, this man that Jacob wrestled with is obviously, if you understand the whole book, the best book to interpret the Bible is the Bible. You understand that man was a pre-occurrence of Jesus Christ. He's sometimes called the angel of the Lord, and you know it's the angel when he receives worship in the passage of Scripture. If the angel of the Lord receives offerings and sacrifices, you know it's not just an angel. It is a pre-occurrence of Jesus Christ. Now, in Hebrews 1:6, it says, when he again brings his firstborn into the world, he says, let all the angels of heaven worship him. And what does Jacob do? Wrestle him. Can you hear that? What does Jacob do? I used to like wrestling, you know. I went to Crichton Cobbers as a kid, and I remember winning a little shield with, you know, under 6'7" or something, wrestling. I tried boxing, but I just didn't like hitting people in the head. It just didn't seem right to me. So I stopped that and went to wrestling. And one of the key things, well, I got this move with wrestling, and it served me well. I don't think I've ever been in a fight with anybody, seriously, but clowning with my friends, it served me well. You'd grab them, and you'd hook their leg and get their ankle and just push. And for some reason, they'd just fall over. And they'd go down in a heap. So that was my wrestling history in a nutshell, and I did learn something. So Jacob starts to wrestle with this man, and I think a lot of us follow the Jacob route. Yeah, you do. Some of them. So Jacob starts wrestling with God, and I think this is the wrestle that all of us have with his grace. The only reason you get a new identity is because of his grace, because of his goodness. And right through the Gospels, Jesus is trying to break it down. It's by grace, unearned, undeserved favor, that we are gifted a new identity. So Jacob's wrestling for something that God wants to give him. Can you see the stupidness of it? And we can do exactly the same. We can wrestle with God for something God desperately wants, sons and daughters. And here is Jacob wrestling for it. Let's read on through here. When the man saw, he did not prevail against Jacob. I don't fully understand this whole story. We've got God here wrestling with Jacob. He touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. And that's why the Jews today won't eat the meat around the hip socket, because it's, because of that incident. Then he said, let me go, for the day has broken. But Jacob said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. And he said to him, can I get some of Jack? Can you come up here? Now, I think... Jack, this is... Ha! Right. But Jacob, now I've got all this stuff on, but this is the man. He's trying to get away, and I think he's got a dislocated hip, and he is hanging on to him, and he says, Jacob says, I'm not letting you go until you bless me. Now, get this picture. The picture is important. And he says, he says, sorry, the man says, what is your name? And Jacob looks at himself, and he says, heel catcher. Can you see this? Can you see that? He suddenly realized he was using the same techniques on God. Thanks, Jack. You can sit down now. I didn't dump you or anything. I wouldn't go that far. I'd probably end up in hospital. I don't want to end up in hospital. But my name's Jacob. He said, you're not going to be called Jacob anymore. You're going to be called a prince with God, one who walks with God. Then he said, your name should be no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. For you have striven with God and with man and have prevailed. Then Jacob asked him the first sensible question that he'd asked. Please tell me your name. Now, when you hear that in Scripture, name means character. It means your nature. When you ask, Proverbs, a good name is worth more than gold and silver. A good name will work for you. It will produce finance for you. Don't want to deal with that guy. Don't want to deal with that builder. You know what he's like, you know. A good name. Got a good name, Jack. Yeah. Jack can take it, you see, so. That's the first question. He's saying, what's Jacob actually saying? He's saying, is there another way to do life? Is there another way to go about this? Please tell me your name. What's your nature and character? But he said, why is it that you ask my name? And there he blessed him. Now, interesting, it was in the midst of Jacob beginning to say, what's your character and nature like? What do you like, God? I want to see your face. Because it goes on, let's have a look, keep going. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, in Peniel, another place, but it's the same word, saying, for I've seen God's face, I've seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered. The sun rose upon him as he passed Peniel, the same name, same place. I don't know why in the Strong's it's got the two spellings, same place, limping because of his hip. You know, when Jacob was running away, when he got to Bethel, it says the sun went down on Jacob and he spent the night at Bethel. I think those two terms are very significant. The sun's coming up on Jacob because he could have called this place a lot of things. He could have called it the place I wrestled with God. He could have called it a lot of things, but what impacted him was the encounter. There's nothing like an encounter with the living God to transform a life. If people, the way that God does that in the book of Acts is with signs and wonders. In every city there was a sign and wonder done. People had an encounter with God and a church was planted. People were moved because of an encounter with God. You know, 2 Corinthians 3:18 simply says that, doesn't it? As we're with unveiled face, as we see his face, as we see his glory, we are being transformed even into his image. From glory to glory, we're being transformed. We're being changed in a relationship with him. No tricks, no tricky stuff needed. No deception needed. No cheating needed. And you know, we often forget the message of our new identity because God reminds Jacob again in Genesis 35, about three chapters later, at Bethel, when he went right back to where he started, and God says, you're not Jacob anymore. You're Israel. You're Israel. The way Jacob was thinking about himself is there for our learning. It's for us. It's for our learning. It's the face of God that changes us, having encounters with him. Gideon, basically, in Judges 6, the angel of the Lord, which was that same man, appeared to him with a greeting, and Israel was being greatly beaten down by the Midianites. And so the angel of the Lord, this man, appears to Gideon this time, centuries later, and says to him, the Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor. And you could have knocked Gideon over with a feather because that was not his identity. His identity was, my clan's the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in the family of that family in Manasseh, which is, no, I'm weak, I am a loser, I have got nothing to offer this nation. That was Gideon's identity of himself. You know, Gideon had taken the identity of his past, of his family, of his upbringing, of his position. That was his identity. In God, that means nothing. Where you've come from means nothing. It's what happens now and what happens going ahead. God gives identity back. Don't have to wrestle for it. We have to receive it by faith. Simon Peter, if you look at, I'll put up here, if you go to that next one. You know, there's nothing wrong with the word Simon, it just means to hear, but that's not enough. Jesus changed his name in Matthew 16:18. Jesus changed his name from Simon to Simon Peter. He hearing and a rock. Resolute, it means. You remember Simon had that revelation in Matthew 16, you're the Christ. We can know an awful lot of stuff up here, but we don't really know it down here. I think nothing much that I'm sharing this morning is new to many, but we can know it up here, but it's got to get down here that we take on that new identity that's gifted to us. Peter had it. Peter was the one who said, Simon at the time, he said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, Matthew 16, when Jesus said, who are people saying that I am? Peter had it. He was the one that spoke up. But he wasn't yet there, because you find in Luke 22, you see that the disciples had an argument about who's the greatest amongst us, and Jesus says, now, Simon, he said, the devil's asked that he can sift you like wheat for what's his in your life? Any lumps, any stuff that is not pleasing to me, is not is the old nature. It's his stuff. It's his stuff. He's got right to it. He's got access to it. But Simon, I've prayed for you that your faith will stand. And when you're converted, when you've repented, when your life has changed, when your thinking has radically deep down changed, then strengthen your brothers. Strengthen those around you, strengthen the others around you. And that's exactly what Peter did. And Peter says immediately, look, I'm prepared to die with you. And Jesus says, before the rooster crows crows tomorrow morning, you will have denied me three times. And Peter said, no, 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 no. But then when it all happened and Jesus was taken, Peter denied him three times. And Jesus proved right, and he deeply repented. He deeply repented and took on the new identity that God had given him. So it happened through circumstances. God's giving you a new identity, but it will happen that you will actually have that imparted to you through the circumstances you go on through life. And we know that for those who love God, all things work to good for those who are called according to his purpose. All things work together for good. Every circumstance is shaping an identity. Or giving an opportunity to take on a new identity is probably a more accurate way of saying that. Remember having a drop-in centre, and I've talked about this before in Kaikoura in about 1990. We had a drop-in centre because there were a number of suicides. So we started a drop-in centre up for about 8 and 2 years for a small town of that size that was pretty distressing for families in the town. So we started a drop-in centre. What could we do, we thought? We prayed about it. We started a drop-in centre. And I remember one night in the drop-in centre seeing all these kids lined up around the walls, and they all had black T-shirt, black jeans with slashes, and white high-top boots at the time were the thing of the day. And they all had Guns N' Roses, Iron Maiden, or AC/DC on the fronts of their black T-shirts. It could have been a uniform. And a lot of people, a lot of older people sometimes say, oh, a lot of bunch of rebels. Well, they don't want a rebel, they want to belong. They want an identity. And this is the best they could do in the short term. We had a better identity for them. But that was because we are created in the image of God, and we can't run away from that. And that in that image, there is a desperate need of having acceptance, belonging, and value. Love, it's called. In every one of us. And we're going to find it somewhere by wrong means or by right means in Christ. Wrong means never does well for us. You know, Ezekiel 18:2, I love that verse because it tells us one thing. This does chapter tells us. There's a parable there that was being used in Israel. We've got parables like this that we speak over our lives and over families' lives and that sort of thing. And it says, the fathers have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge. God says, there's a megaphone from heaven saying, stop that proverb now. It is not truth. You are not, God says, no longer does somebody have to be the result of their upbringing. The fathers have eaten sour grapes. Our identity is not tied to our family of origin. But if we believe that lie, it will hold us there. I've heard that lie in counselling sessions. I've heard that lie many times. But I grew up, I was a victim of abuse. It doesn't matter how bad that abuse is, sexual abuse, violence, whatever. I'm an addict and I'm addicted to porn. I'm addicted to drugs. I'm addicted to food. You can be addicted to anything, actually, really. And that's who I am. That's my identity. I'm weak. Gideon. We can have all these identities, but they're not the identity God is gifting us. God has gifted us a different identity. It's called being in Christ. If any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. He has a new identity. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me, a new identity. But that identity is received by one vehicle. It's called faith. It's called faith. And what we're prepared to believe. Let's just stand as we just close off. You know, life started with choices. Life started in a garden where there were choices. There were two choices, life and death. There was the tree of life, knowledge, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and the tree of life. Joshua stood all the people up one day and he said, I set before you life and death, choose life. You know, God's gifting to every one of us a new identity in Christ. Some have taken that identity, some are some way down that track, well down that track. Some are struggling or wrestling with that identity, saying, but I've done nothing. I've done nothing to earn this. Well, that's the picture. That's the truth. It's a gift. That's what grace is. You can never earn it, never deserve it, never warrant it. Let's just pray. Father, I thank you that, Lord, the gospel message is so simple. Lord, there was nothing that we could do by pulling ourselves up by our bootstraps to rescue ourselves, but you reached down and you've lifted us into a new identity. You've gifted to us a new identity, which is in Christ. You put all our sin, everything we've done, every wrong thing, every shameful thing, every guilty act that we've done, you put it behind your back so you can't see it anymore. Father, I pray for each one here. Father, today that your word, your light, Father, will shift the way we see our identity, that we'd see more as you see and less as we have seen in the past. I thank you, Father, that you have given us the most incredible identity in Christ. Christ in us, the hope of glory. The confident expectation of a transformed life with peace and with joy. Father, with patience, faithfulness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. Father, I thank you, Father, that you're transforming our lives day by day by day as we walk with you. And that was always your plan. Just to walk with us in a garden. And Father, I thank you that you're bringing us back to just walking with you. And you do change the garden of our hearts, the garden of our lives. And Father, I'm thanking you for that today. Thank you, Lord God. Thank you, Lord God. I pray, Father, for every heart that's touched here today, that you would empower. Lord, you expand, Lord, that truth. So it would spiral each life upwards, Father, more and more to the full noonday, to we're in full light. In Jesus' name, amen, amen, amen. Bless you all. Turn to somebody and say, who are you?